She was at the well to get water, remember? The last time we got together, and she had an attitude. I mean, life has not been going her way. Jesus was there, and he asked her for a drink, and you remember everything that followed. Jesus spoke spiritually. She heard physically and couldn't seem to put those together. He said, I'll give you, if you knew the gift of God and who I was, you would ask me and I would give you living water. That was spiritually speaking. And she said, you can't get water. This well's too deep. You don't have a rope. You don't have a well. You can't do it. You're nuts. That's us a lot of times. Jesus will say, follow me. Okay, and I want you to do that. I can't do that. Are you crazy? I'm not tall enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not. And he's speaking spiritually and we're thinking physically. We usually figure, my mind's not big enough. My arms aren't strong enough. On my legs, I can't go that far. Oh no, my eyes, I don't see that. Everything's physical to us and we need spiritual sight. Jesus is going to say that in a few moments. Well, the lady, she accepted the Lord. And she ran into town to tell everybody. Watch this. We're in the Gospel of John chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 27. Well, let me back up to verse 26. Remember, she said, we're waiting for Messiah. Now, when he shows up, he's going to teach us. He'll tell us. And Jesus saith unto her in verse 26 of John chapter 4, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah. He just claimed to be God in human flesh. Because the Messiah, we read in Isaiah chapter 9, unto us the son, child is born, unto us the son is given. And he'll be called Almighty God. And of course the other names we read. You remember that? He's God. This is God in human flesh. He said, I'm the Messiah. Well, I mean, that made her excited. And upon this, or while he was saying this to the lady, verse 27, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? That makes sense. The disciples, they returned from town. Here Jesus is carrying on a conversation with a stranger. Not just a stranger, a woman. Not just a woman, a Samaritan stranger woman. The Jews and the Samaritans hate each other. And Jesus, now the disciples are shocked. They're amazed. They're stunned. But they don't ask him anything. They don't say, what'd she want, man? What'd you guys talk about? What's going on? What, weird. They didn't ask him. See, the guys, they haven't been walking with him long, but they have been walking with him for some time now, and they're starting to learn something that you and I hopefully have learned as well. You just never know what God is going to do next. Have you noticed that? You just don't know. You don't even notice the person. You walk on by thinking, well, we got to get over here, and God stops and talks to him, and you're learning now. I'm not going to ask, because he just does things that blow my mind. He does things that I just didn't figure he was going to do. Notice that about God? In Isaiah chapter 55, we learn something about God. He says it about himself. He wants me and you to know this about himself. And look what he has to say. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God does the most interesting things, doesn't he? He doesn't do things my way. He doesn't do things like I expect that he's going to do them. I mean, to me, I look and I go, man, this is logical. He'll do this. And he doesn't do it. He does sometimes the opposite of what you thought. You know, if I were God, aren't you glad I'm not? Yes. But if I were, I don't know if I'd send my son to be born in laid in an animal feeding trough. I think I'd put these really big speakers on the moon. and turn them up, you know, get this million watt system and turn it up loud and play some really powerful music. Maybe pomp and circumstance. Dun, 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 dun. And then Jesus would show up. He'd be 11 foot three and he would glow in the dark. Boom. You go, dude, that's got to be somebody. I don't know. He's got, and you know, growing up, I was pretty sure he glowed in the dark. Well, he had to. I've seen the pictures. And there's always this glow around his head. And so when Judas went to betray him, Judas says, the one that I kiss, he's the one. I'd be going, dude, just arrest the guy that glows. Just grab him. Plus, he's God. He's got to be over 11 foot tall. He's going to be taller, twice as tall as everybody. He's going to glow in the dark. Just grab him. He didn't glow in the dark. And he wasn't 11 foot three. And nobody knew what he looked like. Judas had to go up and kiss him. And they said, oh, that's the one? Okay, we'll take him. Man, God just doesn't do things the way I would do them. Does he do things the way you would do them? Know how I know the answer is no? You say, how? Say it. Oh, I'm glad you asked. You left me hanging there for a second. Because you would have never put you through what you've been through. Huh? Oh, yeah. I mean, if you wanted me in the ministry, you'd have to take me down through the alley and under the water like that. You could have just said, here, set him over here. But no, I had to swim through the sewer with my mouth open. Oh, you've been there, huh? Yeah. Then get up and shake all over everybody else. I'm trying to dry off. God just doesn't do things. Jesus is talking to this woman. And the disciples think, we don't understand this, but man, we don't understand a lot about what Jesus does. Let's just go with it. We'll trust him. Let's just walk with him. And that's what they did. Verse 28, the woman then left. As the disciples are coming up, this woman, she was thrilled. She just got born again. And she left. She left her water pot. And at first I thought, all right, she left the water pot, guys. Jesus was thirsty. Now he can finally get his drink. He can dip that thing down in the well. Remember, he didn't get his water. She didn't give him any. She left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, no doubt because the women wouldn't have anything to do with her. I added that part. But it's true. She said to the people in the city, she said, come and see a man. Verse 29, which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Messiah, the Christ? Yeah. She accepted Jesus. And immediately she was thrilled. She went into town and she began to tell people. I mean, she took off in town in such a hurry. She left her water pot. Okay, now if you left your water pot, what does that tell me about you? Mm-mm. No, not that you're losing your memory. That tells me you're coming back, doesn't it? Left your water pot? Where'd you leave your water pot? Water, I'm going back. I just want to come and get you guys to tell you. Let's go. You got to come and see. You get so excited about what God has done in your life that you run. You just go. I got to tell you guys, Jesus saved my life. They think, oh, there he goes. That weird woman, she'd been married 5 times. She was shacking up with this guy. She's a mess. And now what's she into? No, I'm telling you, he told me everything I ever did. Did he say everything she ever did? No, he said, you've been married 5 times. The man you're living with now is not your husband. She said, he told me everything I ever did. You say, well, is that a little bit of exaggeration, woman? No, no, put yourself in her place. God says to me, says, how you doing? I'm doing pretty good. What's it to you? Got kind of an attitude, you know. He said, well, I just wondering how you're doing. I saw you steal that money from your mother the other day. Whoa. He knows what I'm doing. He knows everything. You wouldn't want him to start listing out what you did for the last 20 years, would you? That's enough. Guy knows everything I've ever done, man. And so let's just keep it there. Just with him. Let's not put it in the paper. Can you imagine? He told me everything I ever did. He knows about those 5 husbands. He knows about this guy now. The guy I know, he knows. And then she knows he's the Messiah. And so she makes a statement. She asks them a question in verse 29. Is not this the Christ? Now, she's not doubting. She's doing the same thing Jesus did to her. Jesus raised interest in her. If you knew who I was, if you knew the gift of God, you would ask me and I'd give you living water. And she's like, water, you got water, you have a bucket, what water? And then he said, well, you know, this, and it went on and more interest, more. And finally, he told her about the husbands and things. And she said, I perceive you're a prophet. She tried to change the subject. He went back to her heart and she's thinking, man, this is, he's the Messiah. He just told me he is. She piques their interest. She knows he's the Messiah, but she says, you guys, you got to come and meet this guy. He's told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Check it out. Come see. Could it be? Think about it, she's saying to them. Now they're going, I don't know. I don't know what happened out there, but kind of interesting. Let's go check it out, right? That's what she's doing. Instantly, she shared with others. What did she share? All the doctrine of the Bible. Notice? No. What did she share? Just like any witness on any stand. What do you do when you're a witness on a stand? You ever been a witness on a stand? Do you swear to tell the truth? And the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. You say, mm-hmm, I will. Then they ask you questions. And those questions don't pertain to what you think, how you feel. Those questions are, where were you when this happened? I was there. What did you see? And if you say, well, a friend told me about this, and this is what he said, that's hearsay. It doesn't work. You're not a good, solid witness. A witness just says, I got to tell you, here's what I saw. Here's what happened to me. I was there. This took place. I tell you, I accepted Jesus Christ in 1973, and here's what happened to me. My life changed. Not all at once. It's still going. I got a long way to go. But something happened, and he's still working out the details in my life, and he's wanting to grow me up. She just went and said, I got to tell you, I was talking to him. The guy knows. He just knows. Could this be the Messiah? Are you thinking that? Come and see. I know sometimes you think you got to convince people and beat every argument they have. It's not what it says. Tell them. Tell them what Jesus has done in your heart. Let them laugh. I mean, God changes people. He does. He's changed you. If you're born again, he's changed you. No, he's not finished with you, but he's working, isn't he? And it's a slow process, isn't it? One step at a time. Well, the Bible says, verse 30, they went out of the city and they came to Jesus. You got to come and look. Just come and look. Don't fight with me. Don't call me names. Check it out for yourself. Come and see. They did. Many of the people from the village came out. Verse 31. In the meantime. Now in America you could say, meanwhile back at the well. That's what it means. His disciples prayed him and said, that means they were begging him almost. Master, you got to eat. They went into town for food, get something to eat. They've been traveling all day. And remember, Jesus sat down. He was thirsty. He was hot. He was exhausted. They've been walking probably for a good 6 hours. They've been going and he's tired and he sits down and they go into town to get some foods and some supplies. And they're coming back. They bring it to him and he doesn't take anything to drink and he doesn't eat anything. And they say, Master, you got to eat. What did he say? Jesus said, verse 34, unto them, my food, or my meat, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You got to eat something. Was Jesus still hungry? What do you think? Yeah? You think he was still thirsty? He's human. You think he was still thirsty? Yeah, I'm sure. You think he was still tired? He only talked to this woman for about 10 or 15 minutes. You think he was still tired? I think so. And then they say, you got to eat something. He says, I've got food. And my food is to do the will of him that sent me. And to finish the job. What did Jesus just say? You see, the spiritual takes precedence or priority over the physical. Have you ever experienced it in your own walk, in your own life? You head down to the aisle where the ice cream grows. You know where it is. Everyone knows where ice cream grows. And you go down to that ice cooler there. And you're looking at, through this little glass at what maybe which kind you need to get. Because you need that. That's why you're there. You're hungry and you really want that. And as you're looking through and you're trying to decide what you really should do, someone comes by and goes, "Hey, how are you?" And you turn around and you recognize, maybe you don't even know their name, but you recognize. You say, "Oh, good, how are you?" And they say, "Not too good." In the meantime, you're thinking, chocolate? Maybe, I don't know, peanuts and peanut butter maybe. And you stop and say, "Oh, wait, did you say not too good?" "Yeah, not too good. I just got a call from some friends and there was just this car." And you start talking. What happens? Has anything like that ever happened to you? What happens? You begin to forget. The ice cream starts to drift away. And you begin to say, "Oh my goodness, can we help? What can we do? What's going on?" "Well, pray for us. Here's a prayer request we have. Because we don't quite know if we're going to have to go down there. We don't know if we've got the money even to get a plane ticket now. And we're just praying." And you know, all of a sudden, the physical takes a back seat. And the spiritual gets to where it belongs. You know, we here do a big family dinner for Thanksgiving. And it is fun. And we just, all kinds of people come. And we have a big family dinner. There's lots of food, lots of turkey and dressing and can-shaped cranberry sauce, you know, that you get. You can pull it out and it's still shaped like a can. That's good stuff. You know, and it's a great time. You guys thinking I'm weird now. Never seen can-shaped cranberry sauce? It's American tradition, man. And I get there, and man, I always make sure I'm hungry. I do. Usually I don't eat for a good 2 hours before I show up. I'm starving now, man. And then you start talking to people, and I get to talk to them because I don't have to go anywhere. And I start talking to people, and it's fun. Because at church, you hug them and say, "Hey, nice to see you. Bye. Bye." Because they got to go to breakfast. I have to stay here. They're always on the move. And so we'll hug one another. We'll handshake. "How's it going?" "It's really going good. I'll see you later." But there, they're sitting down and they're eating. And so you've probably seen me do this. I just walk around. Hug people, talk to people. And they say, "I was reading Leviticus, and we got into this whole law issue, and I don't understand this part." And they'll pull out their Bible, and so we'll stop and we'll look and do that, and we'll kind of go through and say, "Oh, cool, I don't know, let me check, that's cool, yeah." Or we'll start talking, and they'll say, "Would you remember to pray for my mom?" Or sometimes they'll say, "Yeah, I want to introduce you to some family. We couldn't trick them into coming to church, but we tricked them into eating. This is cool." And you start to meet family that you couldn't trick to come to church, kind of thing, you know. And you start, what happens is, you'll spend hours talking with people, just wandering around doing nothing. And the whole thing's over. You start to clean up. You go home. And I sit down and I go, "I didn't eat anything." I've had people say to me, "Did you eat yet?" No, I've been busy. I'm just kind of having a ball. You're having so much fun. "Well, aren't you hungry?" "Oh, I'm starving." "Well, I mean, yeah, but what are you doing?" "I don't know. I'll eat. I mean, there will be food. I know where the ice cream grows. I mean, if things get ugly, we could go there." But you catch yourself saying, "Here's a chance to just laugh with people and hug them and talk with them." And so you just wander and you don't eat. I've had people say, "That's really stupid. There's all kinds of food there and you didn't eat." Is it stupid? The disciples say, "Lord, you got to eat." He said, "Man, I got a job to do. I need to do this." "Well, we'll eat. We'll always eat. There's always time to eat." But there's that woman. He wanted to talk to her. I remember in Africa, we're teaching the chaplains. We'd teach for about 4 to 5 straight hours, and we would stop for lunch, and we'd walk back to the base camp, which was not quite a mile away, and it's hot, and you're walking along, and the chaplains are walking with you, and they start to ask questions about anything and everything. "Well, what about this? What about the book of Revelation? How about the Antichrist? Do you know who he is?" They start asking questions, and you start talking to them, and you walk all the way. The mile goes very quickly. You get there, and there's a long line of people waiting to eat. Now, you're hungry, but you find yourself saying, "Well, you know, let's look here." And you sit down under a tree in the shade and you sit. And pretty soon they're going, "You better come eat. It's, you know, it's almost all gone." But what happened? The spiritual takes priority over the physical. Jesus was saying, I got other things I got to get done. We'll eat. It'll happen. You can see I'm not suffering. Don't you do that sometimes too? It'll happen. We'll do it. Jesus says, I have food. My food is to do the will of my Father, the one that sent me. And I want to finish the job. A good friend of mine is a missionary. You know him, Ron Miller. He's a good friend. We've known him forever. He's not normal. And so we match. And every time I see him, we spend some time together. I don't get to see him that often, but when we spend time together, I always tell him, if I don't see you again here, I'll see you at dinner. Because we're going to have dinner at that marriage supper. We're going to gather together all the family. So sometimes, I know, we'll see each other at dinner. We're going to have dinner. It's all right. We're going to be all right. And so the spiritual takes priority over all the rest of this. And that's what Jesus was showing them. So we move on. Oh, wait. Do we move on? Yeah, we can move on if you want. How are you doing? I'm fine. I kill me. Boy, I have a ball with me. You guys are a little bored thinking he is up. But I'm having a great time, really. Yeah. Look at verse 35. He says, don't you say that there are yet 4 months and then comes harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that both he that sows and he that reaps may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true. One sows, another reaps. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors. This took place, it looks like, right around in the December time frame. So in about 4 months, the farmers, they had this saying at that time, near in that winter time, 4 months and harvest is coming. 4 months and the harvest will be ready. Later spring. He says, don't you say that? But it's not so in the spiritual realm. What did Jesus say? Let me read you his words. In the middle of verse 35, lift up your eyes. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The farmers would say, another 4 months, four and a half, we got it. It was a common saying, 4 months and harvest. We can bring that in. We've been working hard, and now it'll be the time to gather it in, all the harvest, all the grain, all the fruit, all that they've been working for. Jesus says, but you, my followers, you that belong to me, you need spiritual eyes. I want you with spiritual eyes, Jesus says, look up now and look out and see the fields are white already to harvest. It's time to gather in now, now while we call it today. Now put yourself in the disciples' place, in their shoes. You're talking with Jesus, and Jesus says, look up. Now, just guys, I want you to look up and look out at the fields. They're white under harvest. If you looked up right then, like he told you to do, and looked out at the fields, what do you think you would see? People coming from the village to see Jesus, wouldn't you? Walking through the fields, lots of them. A lot of the villagers coming out to see. This lady said, you got to come and see. And while that's going on, Jesus is talking to the boys. And as the people are coming through the fields, Jesus said, you need to look. You lift up your eyes and look. The fields are white under harvest. Take a look now and you're going to see people. People who need eternal life. Look around you in the world that you live, where you work. You look with spiritual eyes and you're going to see that guy you thought was really a jerk, he really needs Jesus. Or those kids at school that are so rotten. They need to know about Jesus. Or those people that take your parking place. All those things. They need Jesus. But you got to see with spiritual eyes. We see with physical eyes. That's my parking spot. Look at those losers. You know, sometimes you drive downtown Spokane. And you see these people sitting all over the hoods of cars. Sitting on the roofs. What do you think about them? Do you think, man, look at that crew. What a bunch of losers. I hope the cops get them out of here. Or do you think, man, there's a whole bunch of people who need Jesus. They're sitting on somebody else's car, but they need Jesus Christ because the fields are white and the harvest. Now's the time to love them and to share with them. Jesus said, I can eat, I can drink. Yeah, but the truth is that woman, she needs me. I came to pay the price for her sin. And here come more. Take a look. Look out in the fields. Many are coming out to see Jesus. Oh, my goodness. He says, one plants, one waters. God gives an increase. Notice, both get rewards. Now, when Jesus talked about the sower sowing seed, you remember the seed was what? Word of God. You want to see people come to Jesus, you need to sow the Word of God. You can use stories. You can use theories. You can use whatever you like to use. But don't forget to share the Word of God with them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You remember, there is a lot of Word that we share with them. And that seed is planted. Maybe you've led someone to the Lord in your lifetime. That's a fun thing to do. But you can usually figure, except in a few cases, somebody else planted a seed a few years before that, maybe 10 years, maybe 20. Maybe they went to Sunday school and their teacher planted a seed, and now they're 30 years old and you share with them and they come to the Lord. One planted, one watered. God gave the increase. People are funny because they witness, man, they share, they just, I've been telling my brother, I give him scripture every till he can't stand me. I had one guy say, every time I email him, I give him scripture. When we talk on the phone, I read him scripture. Then he comes out to the Hope Crusade and he's there for less than 2 hours. He accepts the Lord. He goes, you guys are amazing. We go, we didn't do it. You did it. You planted, you've been cultivating. We threw a little water on it and boom, there it came. God gives the increase. Everyone shares in the reward, the sower as well as those that reap. That's what he says. And by the way, before I forget this and move on, harvest time in the physical, let's talk physical for a second before we go to the spirit. Harvest time is always, without fail, a time for joy. I mean, those farmers are thrilled. You got to hurry now. You got to try to beat the rains. And so you're out there working and they work together. The farmers will go to each other's tracts of land and they would work, whether it was vineyards or fruit trees or whatever it was. They would work together and they would gather it in and they would have a big party. Man, they would eat from that and they would share with their family and friends and they would dance and the music would play and they would yell and just stay up late and have a party because there's joy in the harvest. Now, let's go to the spiritual, which really counts forever. There is joy in the harvest. When one soul comes to the Lord, all of heaven throws a party. There is yelling, screaming, probably fireworks. They sing, they dance. All of heaven is in an uproar. Did you know that? When you read in the Gospel of Luke, there are 100 sheep, and 99 are doing great. One of them gets lost. One of them wandered off. And when they find the sheep, what do? They get together, and they sell it. They have a big party. Invite all the neighbors, and we just have a big party because one sheep was lost, and we found them. Now, Jesus says in Luke 15:7, I say to you, likewise, or in the exact same manner, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. One person comes to the Lord, and all of heaven parties. Luke chapter 15, verse 32, a little further in the same chapter, talking about the prodigal son. What did they do when that son came home with a real heart for his father? What did they do? You're going to find they had a big party, killed the fatted calf, huge barbecue, invited all the neighbors, and there was music, and there was dinner, and they stayed up late. It was a big celebration. What did God say? Jesus say? Luke 15:32. At the end, when the older son was mad, here's what the father said. It is meet. Or in other words, it is the right thing to do that we should make merry or celebrate or have a big party. So it is the right thing to do that we should have a big party and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There is joy in the harvest. There is joy. And notice the physical takes the second place. Friday night we had Hope Crusade. There were a little over almost 40 that came down to the field. Most of those were first time commitments, a few rededications. But we talked to people, a couple of people in the stands that said, I didn't come down, but I said the prayer. Got born again while they were sitting in the stands. There were probably many that did that. But I want you to know that one would have set all of heaven into one big party. They would have stayed up late. They did stay up late Friday night. But you know what? So did everybody who helped and didn't get out of there some till really late. They worked hard all the day before. And then they showed up after working in that sun and sweating. And I mean, you're exhausted. Then they showed up Friday night to either serve or to sit there and be a part. Do you think they were tired? I think so, physically. But do you notice how the physical takes a second place and the spiritual becomes first? And they begin to pray. God honored that faith and that work. And that's why I tell people always, you can grow weary in ministry, but you never really grow weary of it. Your physical body gets tired, but you never get tired of it. And you think, you know, people say sometimes you're just serving too much. You are. No, you'll always get your rest. You know us. We'll sit down in heaven for 5 minutes. It's all right. And so Jesus is telling his guys, take a look, have spiritual eyes. It goes on. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that I ever did. They believed because of her testimony. And that's cool. So when the Samaritans were come out unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Oh man, doesn't he know any better? The Samaritans are hated by the Jews. Jews aren't supposed to be there. Not only does he love them, not only does he want to be with them, he stays 2 full days. He's breaking all the rules in the book. And many more believed because of his own word. They said, verse 42, to the woman, now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We know he's God in human flesh. We believe now because we heard him. Your parents been bringing you to church. You know, when you go to Christian school, why? It wasn't your choice necessarily. I mean, they started you out that way, and that's kind of the way it's been going, and that's good. And you've been listening to your parents and listening to their testimony, and you say, yeah, that Jesus, he's kind of cool. You go to church, you go to youth group. Every once in a while, youth group does something Christian. I've seen it happen. But sooner or later, you're going to be able to say to your parents or to those who brought you or to those that you've been working around, you're going to say, oh yeah, I believe, I listened to you and your testimony was great, but I want you to know I've listened to Jesus and I believe because I have listened to him myself because of what he said, I believe. Sooner or later, you got to give your heart all the way to the Lord. And it can't be because someone is doing it for you. You know, our parents bring us along, take us to church. Sooner or later though, we'll say to them, you know, Mom, Dad, I believe I have given my heart to Jesus. I've listened to him myself. And that's what these guys said. Oh, yeah, your story was interesting. And we came out and it was really interesting. But we want you to know we've listened to him and we believe also. So many accepted the Lord. Verse 43 says, after 2 days, he departed there and went into Galilee. He's headed north. Remember, he's headed from Judea. On the way up north. After 2 days, he departed and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He's going up there, but not a lot could be accomplished because they knew Jesus. Some of them said, we watched him grow up in his dad's carpenter shop. We know Mary. We know his brothers and sisters. And they weren't interested in Jesus. Some of you have seen that with your own parents. You come to the Lord, you're excited, you go home, you say, Mom, I'm a Christian. And she looks and says, isn't he cute? Just another thing he's going through. Oh, this will pass too. It's just another phase. But a prophet is without honor in his own country, in his own town. Back in southern Arizona, I had grown up. I haven't grown up yet. When I do, though, it was, I call high school, where I went to high school, I call that my home. Had a lot of friends, still do. And started a Bible study, and it became a church. Saw someone I graduated with. This is years and years later, almost 20 years later. And they say, "What are you doing now, Bob?" I said, "I pastor a church." Guy goes, "Come on, man. No, you're always joking. Come on, what do you do?" "No, I'm serious. I pastor a church." Person goes, "I would never go to a church you pastored." I said, "I wouldn't either, man." It is hard when you go back in where people watched you grow up. And that's what Jesus said, prophet without honor in his own country, in his own place, in his own town. You've seen that. The friends that you grew up with, that you used to run with, you try to share with Jesus, they go, "Yeah, right, you, right. Another brain damage thing. You only got one cell left, man. You got to ruin that." You show up to total strangers and you say, "I belong to Jesus." Total strangers go, "Wow." Say that backwards with me. "Wow." Yeah. Just seeing if you're paying attention, that's all. They believed. But now he's up in his own country. It's tough. Verse 45, "Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him." Oh, you weren't expecting that, were you? "Having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast." Oh yeah, they saw the show, some miracles, and they thought, "Oh wow, okay, cool." You're going to find out many of them don't believe, but that's kind of the way it goes. Verse 46, "Jesus came to Cana of Galilee." That's where he did the miracle, it says, where he made the water into wine. "And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick, who lived in Capernaum." Okay, there's a sick boy way back in Capernaum. That's about 25 miles from Cana here. And this nobleman, a nobleman would be a man who was probably a part of the Roman government or some part of some kind of hierarchy where he had a position of power and authority. He was a nobleman. Yet he humbles himself and comes to this carpenter turned preacher. And he comes to Jesus and says his son is sick. This nobleman, his son was sick about 25 miles from here. Now that's a long walk. Jesus, that's a walk, 25 miles. Maybe this nobleman was powerful enough to have his own donkey. But most people traveled by foot. And 25 miles, that's a long way. And when we do it now, you say, "Well, we walked 20 miles the other day." Yeah, you know, a lot of times that's on a bike path or on a treadmill. Or on roads that are paved with street lights. You try it through the mountains for 25 miles. Tell me how you're doing. Try it through the area of Jerusalem where it's really hot and humid and the robbers are all over the place. You got to watch where you go. 25 miles, that's quite a ways to go. He came all the way to see Jesus because his son was dying. Verse 47, that's what verse 47 tells us. "When he heard that Jesus was coming out of Judea and into Galilee, he went to him." He made that trip. "Besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for his son was dying at the point of death." He begged Jesus, "You got to come back to Capernaum. You've got to. I know it's a hassle. I know it's far, but you just got to do it. My son is dying. At any moment he could die. You got to hurry. We've got to hurry. Please come down." That's amazing. Look at Jesus' response. Verse 48. "Jesus said to him, 'Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe.'" Jesus isn't being mean to him, but that's a rebuke. "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Jesus isn't angry. He's making a clear statement. Faith that's true and real is a powerful thing. But your faith cannot be built on signs and wonders. It's not real faith. He says, except you guys see signs and wonders, you won't believe. There's nothing there. There's no solidness. There's no foundation. You're looking for something bigger and bigger each time. I mean, we're cool critters as humans. I mean, when you see illusionists, they're kind of fun to watch because they're on stage and they'll make that spoon disappear. You'll think, whoa. But now you've seen that. And so now they need to make something bigger disappear. So they'll make a rabbit disappear. Okay, you've seen that now. So they'll make like a buffalo disappear. And pretty soon you see them on television. They're out there in public and they make the Statue of Liberty disappear. And you're going, wow. But now you need something bigger. The show always has to get bigger. Take a look around at the way some churches are going. The show has to get bigger and bigger and bigger and more spectacular and more miracles. And when your faith is based on that, you need to see something bigger. You need to see something more. Your faith needs to be based on Jesus Christ alone. Trusting that He can do and will do. So Jesus said, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. This was like a test. Jesus knew his heart, and so let's see what he responds. Look at the response. Excellent response. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down, or my child will die. His faith was on behalf of his son. He said, I'm not looking for miracles. I'm not looking to see a show. I'm not here because I heard about everything you did down there at Jerusalem. My son will die if you don't do something. His heart was sincere and wide open. I know you can do something. I know you can. I believe. If you don't, my son will die. This has got nothing to do with what I want to see. I love my son. And look what Jesus says in verse 50. But because basically, by the way, I like this. He threw himself at the mercy of Jesus Christ. You could do something. And my son will die if you don't. That's what I believe. And Jesus, verse 50, said to him, go your way. Go on home. Your son's alive. Your son is living and is alive. And the man, this amazes me, believed the word that Jesus had spoken and went home. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? When you left, your son was sick and you didn't know if he would live for you to make that 25-mile trip. He's back there in Capernaum. You know, you're not going to get a wire or you don't have a wireless phone. You're not getting a lot of news here. You come to Jesus and say, you got to come to my house because my son will die if you don't. And Jesus says, your son's alive. Go on home. It would take faith to say, thank you, Lord. And walk on home knowing your son was alive. Wouldn't it? Simple faith. Faith in what? Did you hear that? Faith in the words that Jesus spoke. That's all. It would take faith for me to turn around and say, okay, I'm going home. I'm on my way. I'm going to go home. Anything else you want to say? Because I'm trusting you. I'm going home now. I know me. I'd be going, he's, well, could you like come with me halfway? Would you wait here and I could go home and come back? No, faith is, thank you, Lord. I'm going home. I don't believe it's blind faith. I don't believe God expects us to be fools. And I think sometimes Christians are fools. They'll go to some of these healers and healers say, your child doesn't need that medicine. God just told me he healed him. He's healed. And then God would not be offended if I took him to the doctor, would he? Not at all. I believe the word of God. So let's just let the doctors tell me what God did, and I'll tell the whole world. There's nothing wrong with that. It's not a lack of faith like some people are teaching you. I don't think we're talking stupidity. I think we're talking trusting in the specific spoken word of God. Where's your faith? Do you really believe Him? You've got to trust Him, and you have to walk in it. This man had to go all the way home. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, that must have been one long trip home. What does the Bible tell us? Verse 51, he was on his way home. This guy was headed home. Going down, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him this, your son's alive. He inquired of them, verse 52, the hour when he began to amend. When did he start getting better? And they said to him, yesterday at about the seventh hour, be about one in the afternoon, the fever left. Fever went away, just like that. And the father knew it was at the same time which Jesus said to him, your son is alive, and himself believed and his whole house. He was there talking with Jesus. His household saw the miracle take place. They believed. It was a belief from the heart, not because of a show. I think if you're following the Lord for signs and wonders, you won't follow. Your faith won't be real when times get hard. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but for every one of us, times get hard. As Mike McIntosh said, and we've heard it many times since 9/11, every one of us has our ground zero sooner or later. And you know it's true. Times get hard. He went home. So the father knew that it was at the same hour, verse 53, in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and himself believed, and his household. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was out or come out of Judea into Galilee. What simple faith. Trusting in what God has to say. Just trusting in what he has to say. Reading my Bible and really believing he'll keep his promise. He has never yet let me down. And I can't remember one time he ever came through early either. Doesn't that bug you? Oh, man. You're not going to make it, God. You're not going to make it. You know our rent is due by the 31st. You know that, you know, pretty our landlord, he's got a gun. I mean, you know. And then it's the 30th and you're going, I believe, you know. Oh, I believe. Start packing. Oh, don't you worry, though. Then God comes through, and what do I say? I knew he would. Are you kidding? All along, look at me. I knew. What were you worried about, woman? Scared to death. You get that way sometimes, don't you? He's not going to come through. He's not going to come through. God is never late. And I don't remember him ever being early, but he's never late. He knows just what I need. Ah, the trouble is, I don't. I'll tell him, I need ice cream. And my wife just reminded me, you know, there's a difference between need and want. You want ice cream. No, I need it. But God really knows. I can trick her sometimes. But God really knows what I need. And so I pray, Lord, I don't know what I need, but I know what I want. I want your will. And I want to know what it is in this case. And so do what you want to do here. And let me see it. Give me spiritual eyes. And I don't know, you could pray the same prayer. I want what you want me to have. I don't know what I need, but you do. Lord, whatever I need, give that to me. Let your will be done in my life. Simple faith. I think when you walk in the Word of God in simple faith, I think you'll see miracles. I think you will. I think you'll see God move in your own heart, in your own life. I think you'll see him move in your family. And he'll move where you work, where you go to school. He'll move among your... You'll see God working. Because you and I simply take him at his word and begin to walk accordingly. Pray about all these things. Think about a woman who nobody really wanted to spend much time with. Yet Jesus took time to discuss with her. Everything physical took a back seat, and that woman got saved that day. And so did lots from the city because of her testimony and because of the word of the Lord God. Pray about these things. Don't give up, because I know sometimes it seems like it's never going to be all right. It will. He'll fix it. He's going to right everything that's wrong. He's going to straighten out everything that's crooked. You got his word on it. And he's never late. We're going to share communion together now. You take that bread, take that cup, and when you're ready in your own heart, take that. Go before the Lord. Tell him, I'm scared. I'm confused. I'm too weak to do anything. You tell him. Don't take any anger or any bitterness with you. Confess it. Get rid of it. Before you even take this bread, take this cup. The broken body of Jesus and the blood shed in your own heart, when you're ready, you take the bread. You take the cup. Let's bow our heads.